The Endless Pursuit of More, and evidently this series has been touching some nerves. I've gotten some positive feedback, and today's topic is comfort, and I think we're going to find this a little uncomfortable, not to have a pun. So, we all like comfort. We all want to have the best life we can have, and most of us want to have a better life than our parents had, and we want our kids to have a better life than us, whatever that means, whatever that looks like. The problem is whenever that becomes more important than our pursuit of Jesus. And we said last week, anything else goes above the pursuit of Jesus, it becomes idolatry. And so one of the forms of idolatry you and I need to control or deal with is our pursuit of comfort. We're going to start with something that John wrote. John was one of the 12 disciples. He described himself as Jesus' favorite. I don't know if he really was. Jesus had favorites. But he said in his letter, 1 John, evidently he was addressing a theological issue, a problem in the early church. So this isn't something new with us today. So I know some of you have Bibles. You can look it up in your version. There'll be different versions on the screen. Do not love the world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, got a problem? Yeah, pretty big problem. You don't have the love of the Father in you. So this is a big issue in the early church. The word world shows up 17 times in this letter, and it's not a very long letter. So John is tackling that issue for us. Now, what does love of the world mean? Well, on your outline, don't love the cultural systems of this world, or another way to say that, or the spirit of this world. Now, when I think of the spirit of this world, what I think of is this. I get to do what I want, whenever I want, with whoever I want, wherever I want. That's basically the desire of our culture. And John says, okay, you can't love that, desire that, and love the Father. So our lives are more about ease than about struggle. And that's kind of natural, right? And where's our drift? Is our drift toward struggle and using energy, or is our drift to relaxation and calm and comfort? I thought about this, those of you that have dated, and if you're married, I'll go back to when I was dating my wife. It was August when I started dating her, and I was working as a carpenter, and so I would get hot and sweaty and dirty, and so I came to see her just like that, dressed right from work, right? No, I'm not going to do that. I came home and took a shower, and I would shave, and I'd put on clean clothes and something that smelled good, right? And I'm assuming she did the same thing for me, right? And of course, after you're married for a while, you don't shave every day. You don't wear clean clothes every day. It's more comfortable to lay around in not your nicest clothes, right? Your drift is what? To more comfort. So, what if, I put on your outline, what is the system of this world? I'll pull it down for you. It's a life that doesn't need God. God's not necessary. I don't know about you, but it's a little uncomfortable with me because I can look at my life and a lot of my life, really, God's really not necessary. My life would go on like it is without him. So what is something that is counterfeit? Well, counterfeit is something that looks real and valuable but is not real and has no or little value. So I'm going to divide this message up this way, this teaching. First, we're going to talk about chasing a counterfeit comfort, and then we'll talk about authentic comfort. And I'll point out two things about this counterfeit comfort that's not going to make us very comfortable. First one, it reveals spiritual emptiness. Reveals spiritual emptiness. And let's go back to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father in you. So I like to think of it this way. It kind of squeezes God out. It doesn't give God room. All right? Then he goes on. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions. So we see this in our world, in our lives, the desire for more pleasure, enjoy myself. Thank goodness it's Friday. Why? Because I get to enjoy myself on the weekend. I don't have to go to work. A covetousness, a desire to have more and more, is what that series is about. And pride in what we do have. And most of us have a lot. He says, okay, there's a problem with this. These are not from the Father, but from this world. What would God desire from us? Self-control. He would desire generosity from us, which, again, I'll give you all credit. You did a great job with the boxes and continue to share with others in the community. And then, of course, achievements. God doesn't want us to be proud. He wants us to be humble and give thanks to him for what we have. And then one more verse, he says this, and the world is fading away. Nothing here is permanent, right? Along with everything people crave. So there's things we crave are just passing. They don't last. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Now, I got to thinking about comfort, and I have to admit, I feel a little guilty. I'm very comfortable. I have nice things. I have a nice house. I have nice cars. I have nice clothes. I've got all the food I want. So I'm searching my heart and saying, am I putting comfort above my love and obedience for God? It's a question we all have to answer ourselves. Because on your outline, we should be disturbed. What should we be disturbed about? We should be disturbed about the things that disturb the heart of God. Most of you know, I've shared this before, I read and pray for the persecuted church every day. Some different. One day I read about North Korea and how terrible things are there. And every day it's another country, another place in the world. And the struggles and the difficulties people have. This disturbs the heart of God. It should disturb my heart. I pray for some area of the abortion industry or those that have suffered abortions or those who are every day. I do that every day. That disturbs me because I think it disturbs God. But I do this deliberately because my life is so comfortable. Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians, the love of Christ controls and compels. Does the love of Christ control and compel me? Not when I'm seeking comfort. Why does he say this? Well, he says, because we have concluded this. What has he concluded? That one died, Jesus died for all, therefore all died. Scripture talks about we have to die to that old life, that selfish life, that life that's all about comfort. He goes on in the text. For he died for everyone, so those who receive his new life will no longer do what? Live for themselves. So we no longer live for ourselves. We live for who? For Jesus. Instead, they'll live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So what are you living for? Really heart-searching question. Is it for a better life, a more comfortable life? And we should enjoy the blessings God gives us. John Piper, actually he's a retired preacher now, said this, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Is Jesus enough? Another way to ask the question. Is Jesus enough? Not Jesus plus. Not Jesus plus my comfort. So, the spiritual issue. Another way to attack it is chasing counterfeit comfort eliminates our need for faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Some of you may know, heroes of faith. Talks about Noah and Abraham and Moses and some lots of other people and some people that I wouldn't consider a great person of faith, but Scripture proclaims they are. So let me ask you a question about those people. If God had not shown up, they would have, wouldn't they have been helpless and appear foolish? Take Noah. He spent over 100 years building a huge boat in the desert. If God hadn't shown up, that would look pretty foolish, wouldn't it? Then we have Abraham. God says to Abraham, I want you to just start walking south and I'll tell you when to stop. Can you imagine? And he got to the promised land and God said, okay. And I promise you're going to be the father of this great nation. But God, I don't have any kids. I don't have any children. How can that happen? Time goes by and eventually have the promised child. Some more time goes by and what's God say? Go sacrifice that son. But God, you said I'm going to have a... Just go sacrifice him. If God hadn't shown up, how foolish would Abraham have looked? And then Moses. 40 years in Egypt in luxury, comfort. Then the next 40 years of his life out in the desert, but he had a wife and kids and probably a normal life. And God says, Moses, time to go back to Egypt. My people have been in slavery for over 400 years. You need to come and tell the most powerful person in the world to let them all go, to let all his workforce, all his slaves to go. How's that going to work? Oh, sure, you can go ahead and take them. The Pharaoh's going to say that, right? So if God hadn't shown up, how foolish would Moses and Aaron have looked? Now, here's my question for you and I. In what part of our lives are we helpless unless God shows up and shows off? And again, I have to admit, not a lot in my life. In that chapter, verse 6 in that chapter says this, without faith it's impossible to please God. And I said last week, that implies what? Then with faith we can please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. Now, let me stop there. Is that enough? I know people that believe God exists. I wouldn't call them Christians. James said that the devils believe and that God exists. So that's not enough. So what else is required? Anyone who comes in must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who, and here it is, earnestly seek him. So am I earnestly seeking comfort or am I earnestly seeking him? Another way to say that is, am I trusting him? I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, I'm just one person, I can't make that much of a difference. Well, then what about those people I just mentioned in the Old Testament? And what about modern people, Billy Graham and Mother Teresa, and even people that aren't religious had great impacts on the world, either politicians or scientists and inventors, etc. So I'm going to read you a statement. And if you're like me, you're going to want to push back on this. But the more I tried to push back on it, the less successful I was. You cannot simultaneously pursue comfort and walk by faith. Because in my comfort, I don't need God. Can't do both. So, that's the counterfeit comfort. So what is authentic comfort? You know, I learned from my mother-in-law who works in a bank, and I thought, well, how do they teach people to identify counterfeit money? And I think, well, I figured, you know, they teach them to look at this point where it would be off or this would be off or whatever. No. What they teach them is, you study authentic currency. And you know it. You know what it feels like. You know what it looks like. And if you know it well enough, then the counterfeit just sticks out. So, chasing an authentic comfort. First, it means embracing this authentic comfort. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians, said this. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all what? Comfort. The source of all comfort. So there's comfort outside of the Father is counterfeit comfort. All authentic comfort comes from the Father. Now, does he say he's going to remove all the problems? In fact, if you didn't have any problems, you wouldn't need to be comforted, would you? No, he doesn't promise to take care of all the negative stuff in our lives. He just promises to be the source of all the comfort you and I need. He goes on. He comforts us in all our troubles, not just to comfort us. This is the fascinating thing to me. Okay, that's great, God. You're going to comfort me. But no. I got a greater cause than that. I want to comfort you so that you can comfort others. So you've lost a loved one. Somebody comes along, somebody else lost a loved one. You say, God comforted. This is how God comforted me in my time of loss. He can also comfort you. So when they're troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Come alongside them. And then he said this in the next verse, and this is in the Amplified version to kind of expand what he's talking about. For just as Christ's sufferings are ours in abundance. What? Christ's suffering in abundance? It means they are overflow to his followers. You and I can expect sufferings to overflow to us if we're Jesus followers. Doesn't sound like a pursuit of comfort, does it? But, so he says, so also our comfort, our reassurance, our encouragement, our consolation is abundant through Christ. So expect abundant suffering, but just as much or more so, we can expect abundant comfort through Christ. It is truly more than enough to endure what we must. So what are we embracing? Are we embracing comfort? Are we embracing the sufferings of our Christ? Okay, so then secondly, chasing an authentic comfort, we need to embrace, I'm going to call it, divine discomfort. Now, we have this term in our culture called comfort food. For some of you, it's some kind of candy or M&Ms for somebody I know. For other people, it's more salty stuff like potato chips, right? And so when you're feeling down or discouraged, you want to seek some comfort. Most of us probably plop ourselves down in front of the TV, veg out on some TV show, and fill our face with this comfort food, right? And it has evidently has some effect, or we wouldn't do it, right? It brings about some comfort. Now, if you do that every once in a while, it's no big deal, right? But say you do that 5 times a week. You plop yourself in front of the TV and eat, you know, handfuls of candy or potato chips, whatever it might be. What's your body going to look like, and what are you going to feel like 5 years later? You probably have gained 30 pounds and maybe have problems with your blood sugar and or blood pressure, right? Now, some of you folks that are really young, you can probably get away with it. People older, we can't do that. On the other hand, exercise, squats, push-ups, sit-ups, whatever. They're not, anybody, is that comfortable? That's not comfortable, right? And if you do it once every once in a while, it's not going to make much difference, right? But if you exercise regularly, 3, 4, 5 times a week, week after week. What are you going to look like 5 years later? Slim and trim, right? Going to feel good. So, temporary discomfort is something that's good for us, right? That's what Scripture is going to teach us. So, let's look at a couple places. James. James was the brother of Jesus. He said, you're not the Messiah. I grew up with you, right? Just like you and I would think. But after the resurrection, James' eyes were opened. He became a leader in the early church. And so we have a writing of his. And other writers, they talk about theology and other stuff and then application. Not James. He jumps right in with application. So we're going to read chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of all kinds come your way, whine and complain, right? No. Consider it an opportunity for great joy. I don't think he means for us to be giggling about it. One translation says, look at it as a gift. I don't know about you, but I don't look at troubles and problems as gifts. Well, why would he say that? When your faith is tested. This is the test. Your endurance has a chance to grow or to blossom, to mature. So you are supposed to face it with, quote unquote, a positive attitude. So what comes out when your life is under pressure? So it's easy to be nice to people when they're nice to you. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. You say, oh, thank you, Lord. Anybody? I don't. I don't know if anybody else. But. What comes out when you're being tested? When the pressure is on? He said, okay. So it produces endurance or growth, maturity. He said, so let it grow, which means they're going to keep coming. For when endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So we get to the place where we're not sinlessly perfect, but we're perfectly mature in the way we deal with our problems. I don't know about you. How many of you enjoyed taking tests in school? Anybody? One hand. Now, it depends, right? There's some subjects I didn't like tests. Been a couple subjects, for example, math in high school and chemistry in high school. I looked forward to the test because I knew the material and I knew I'd get an A, and we all like to be, you know, rewarded with good grades, right? But most of us don't like tests. So the question is, how are you and I doing passing this test? Are we joyfully handling or dealing with our problems? This word tested applies to purifying by fire. It's what a silversmith would do with kind of impure ore, silver in this case, silver ore. And what they do is they heat it up, right? And the impurities would melt at a different temperature than the silver. And so they would separate it. And they didn't do it just once. They would keep doing it until all the impurities got separated and they got pure silver. They would test the purity of silver by being able to see their image in it. So, let me ask you, if you were to see yourself in a mirror, is that image the image of Jesus? We're supposed to reflect the image of Jesus, right? I put it on your outline. Testing is God's way of revealing something not so good. The impurities, the selfishness in our lives. So I don't know what problems or struggles you're all going through. I'll just give you some general categories. Some of us have children. Some of us have adult children. Some of us even have grandchildren. We even have some adult grandchildren. They're not all walking with Jesus. They're not all Jesus followers. That's one of the toughest things for a parent or grandparent to see that. That's a heavy burden that we carry. And maybe you've been to the doctor and you're paralyzed by the results. Or maybe somebody that you're close to. Or maybe you're married and your marriage is kind of a sham. You're just kind of coexisting together. Or maybe you have some kind of addiction. Maybe it's a chemical addiction. Maybe it's addiction to pornography or some other kind of addiction. And you just can't seem to conquer it. Let me give you some what ifs. What if that obstacle is an opportunity for God to show up? Or what if that setback is supposed to be a set up? Or what if the misery is about to become your ministry? I've seen that happen before. And let's just sum it up this way. What if the pain you're going through is producing something more valuable? More valuable? What's more valuable? Let me suggest something to you. A depth of character, a maturity, more of the image of Jesus. True value. In fact, I put on your outline, the most valuable thing in your life is the presence of God in the midst of your pain. Nothing more valuable than that. Romans, Paul writing in Romans, he addresses this topic this way. We can rejoice too when we run into troubles and problems and trials. Is that rejoicing in problems? Why? How can we do that? For we know they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confidence, hope, and salvation, our anticipation of God's goodness. Then he goes on, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. You ever seek comfort and be disappointed? I'm going on this great vacation, and you go, and it's not so great. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us his Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. So we can overcome. We can be victorious over the problems and struggles in our lives. Came across this statement years and years ago, and it's always stuck with me. Part of what God does is afflict those who are too comfortable. But he always comforts those who are afflicted. So let's embrace divine discomfort. And lastly, it means embracing the fact this is not your best life. Romans chapter 8, Paul writes it this way. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory we revealed in us later. No comparison, all right? We like to compare things. No matter what you're going through now, no comparison. It's like peanuts compared to what's going to be revealed to us later. On your outline, so trying to fulfill this internal longing with these temporary comforts of this world will always lead to an empty life. There'll be that hole. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, Jesus will tell us. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to follow me as a disciple, he must deny himself. Set aside selfish interest. Set aside the selfish desire for seeking after comfort. And take up his cross. Cross is a symbol of what? Pain and suffering and death. Expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come. And then follow me. Again, what does that mean? Believe in me, conforming to my example in living, and if need be, suffering or even perhaps dying because of your faith in me. I don't think most of us have to worry about that. Some people do. And then one more verse. If you try and hang on to your life, if you try and hang on to the comfort at all expenses, you'll lose it. Your life will be empty. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. He's saying, you're not supposed to be in the driver's seat. You know a song about Jesus take the wheel? You're not supposed to be in the driver's seat. I am. I've got a funeral celebration of life coming up in a few weeks. Most of you know Sharon Tamburello. Interesting. I met her 20-some years ago, and she told me, first thing she told me, I never heard this before, I've got 5 years to live. Just kind of nonchalantly told me. But the doctors don't decide. Like I said, over 20 years ago. And she lived with that assurance that she was in God's hands, in God's control. I've done funerals for people all different ages. I did a funeral for a teenager. That's a tough one. People in their 20s, 30s, whatever. Obviously, I prefer to do them when people are in their 80s and 90s, right? First funeral I ever did was somebody elder. He didn't come to church, but his wife did and his granddaughter. And so I go to do this funeral. There were not enough people at that funeral to carry his casket. Sad. But let me talk about the other extreme. This is somebody who died at 33. Some of you knew her. It was my daughter-in-law, Erin. And she didn't have any, you know, great impact on the world as far as doing something, being famous. And she suffered for at least the last year and a half of her life with cancer and pain and chemotherapy and radiation, all the things they did. And she gradually lost control of her life and eventually died. I had the privilege of doing her funeral. Couldn't do it here at this church, because we knew it wasn't going to be big enough. I don't know the final count, 600-700 people. Standing room only. What was the difference? Erin reflected Jesus, especially in that last year and a half. And she has impacted the world. And she continues to through her writing. So in reality, what is the best life? Is a life of comfort here on earth? Or is it reflecting the image of Jesus? So put on your outline, embrace the God of all comfort as your source of all comfort. Enjoy the blessings God gives you. Next step's the same thing. Embrace ways to seek God's comfort over these earthly material comforts. Let me pray with you. Father God, this is a real issue to us here in this place, in this time, this country. We're comfortable. You might say way too comfortable. I must confess, I don't know if you're always necessary in my life. So God, I would pray that we would learn to enjoy the comfort you give us, but it not be the driving force. And God, I would pray we would have the understanding, the maturity, the faith to face trials as tests, as opportunities to grow in our faith, in a relationship with you. And we want to pray for anyone that life is empty. There's still that hole in there for eternity God's created with us. And God wants to fill. He invites you to let him come in. You just have to ask. Well, the Christian life isn't all roses. It certainly wasn't for Jesus in complete obedience to his Father. But he suffered and died for you and I, so that we might have a relationship with God. Would it involve some suffering? Sure, we have to share in the sufferings of Jesus. But the rewards are so much greater. I pray each of us would be in that place of surrender. May Jesus, you're in the driver's seat. Wherever it takes me. Thank you, Jesus. We face it with joy. Only because of what you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen.